Right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. I believe I mentioned that I wanted to have an outline to give to everyone, an outline of the book of Revelation when we were at chapter 11. And I've been working on that, and it's not happening. So, because I'm finding out I know less than what I thought I knew. And it is just really something not to write things down. And see, you're supposed to preach what you know, right? And then, wow, sometimes things come out that I don't know and didn't know that I didn't know. So how does that work? If you don't know that you don't know, and then you find out. So it's very important for any of you in the congregation, and it's been good. I mean, a number of you have pointed out some things to me where I've gotten things wrong, and so that's really important to be Bereans, checking the scriptures to make sure that these things are so. But anyway, so I've been seeing some good outlines online that really are true to the scriptures that are very little, but there's so much out there that's based on just one assumption, and it just carries from there. Like, so it's hard not to take one speculation, and it just flows through the rest of the way. So, okay. But here's the thing: what's the purpose? If we believe that we're going to be caught up to be with the Lord in the air before any of these things transpire, what's the purpose of studying this? And I hope today that what we learn at the end of this is that God is in control. Amen. He's in control in the affairs of mankind. And we've seen that in Daniel. Remember when we were in Daniel, how exciting that was to see that God was in control, he still is in control, and he will be in control in the affairs of mankind. He sets up kings and takes down kings. And so that's why it's so very pertinent, prudent for us to pray for our officials, for people that are not in a democratic society. Pray for your leaders. Pray for people in authority. Pray for the parents at home. Pray for the teachers. Pray for the employers. Pray for the government leaders. Because we're appealing to God, who is in control of all things and can. He sees the heart of the people. He will steer things to favor those that call out to him. Think of Jonah went out and preached. And he said, I knew that if I preached and they repented, they would turn and that you would not destroy them. Well, that's nothing to cry over. I mean, that's something Amen. To celebrate. And so wouldn't that be tremendous to find out that our prayers led to the turning of the heart of some leader, and that God, God delayed, how can I say delayed, but that the opportunity was given for more people to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, because our prayers and our concern, and that's what God is looking to see, where our heart is. So today, I hope that by the end, now, in your bulletins, it'll probably say that this is up to verse 18, but we won't get that far. It's going to be maybe up to verse 10. So if you if you're able to stand, we'll read verses 1 through 10 of chapter 13, Revelation 13, 1 through 10. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and his authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things of blasphemies. and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over the kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Verse 10, he that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would direct my words, my thoughts and words, as I present these 10 verses, that we could learn something from thee. We are excited about what's coming in the future, but we recognize that many of these things apply to us this day. Pray these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So, the identity of this beast, there's this beast. Now, you can see that verse 1 here starts out with the word and, so it's a continuation of chapter 12. These chapters were just put in after. They're not part of the scriptures. It's just an easy way. It's nice to have a chapter and verse to navigate. And a lot of times, very often, these chapter divisions are very good. And in this case, there is a continuation from the previous chapter. And so we see here a couple of things I want to cover in these first 10 verses. The identity of this beast that we're reading about, and the influence of this beast. So those two points. So in this first point, the identity of the beast. 3 points there: the role of Satan in inspiring the beast. Secondly, the relationship of this beast with the vision in Daniel, vision of Daniel. And then how this beast, what's the significance of this beast receiving the deadly wound. So regarding the role of Satan in inspiring this beast, we see here that John is saying, and I stood upon the sand of the sea. And that's just following after verse 17 of chapter 12. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. And so here we are on the shore of the sea. And often in scripture, when the article the is, or precedes, or the precedes the word sea, it's referring to the Mediterranean Sea. And we believe that this is what he's talking about. This is talking about Israel. And so we find that the serpent the dragon in chapter 12, he had verse 15, the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. And as we discussed this, that the woman being Israel, and talking about making war with the remnant of Israel, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And so we see that in verse 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw the beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power, and his seat, and great authority. And we had read there in chapter 12 that the serpent, great dragon, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. So we're just following here that event that happened. And what What was this flood? That we read in verse 15. It could be an army or it could be literally water. But we see in Jeremiah 46, chapter 46, verses 7 through 10, who is this that cometh up as a flood, whose waters are moved as the river? Egypt riseth up like a flood, and his waters are moved like the rivers. And then Jeremiah 46:10, for this is the day of the Lord of God of hosts, a day of vengeance, that he may avenge him of his adversaries, and the sword shall devour, and it shall be satiate and make drunk with the blood, for the Lord God of hosts hath a sacrifice in the north country by the river Euphrates. Now, in Jeremiah, and in many of the prophets' prophecies, it's talking about something that was going to happen immediately. In this case, Egypt coming up like a flood. But then he's talking about something future that is similar to what happened at that time. And here, Jeremiah 46:10, he's talking about the future day of the Lord of hosts, when there would be coming this enemy or this army out of the north country by the river Euphrates. And then Jeremiah the next chapter, 47, verses 2 and 3, thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise out of the north, and shall be an overflowing flood, and shall overflow the land, and all that is therein. And so there it's the city, them that dwell therein, and the men shall cry, and all inhabitants of the land shall howl. And verse Jeremiah 47, verse 3, the next verse. At the noise of the stamping of the hooves of his strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and at the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. So this influence that the dragon of chapter 12 is having on this beast of chapter 13 is carrying on, because he's standing on the shore here, seeing these things. And this dragon, in verse 12, verse 15, cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. Was that literally water, or is it an army coming after Israel? Well, it could easily be an army, or it could be water, just like he's saying, water out of his mouth. But in both cases, in either case, God is able to protect. In this case, in the future case here, God is able to protect the remnant of Israel. Verse 16 in chapter 12, we covered this before, but just to get the context here, because the dragon is influencing this beast in chapter 13, and the activity of that dragon was to cast water out of his mouth as a flood after the woman. And verse 16 of chapter 12, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So where have we seen this before, where God has swallowed up? Like, God can easily swallow up an army by opening up the earth. We've seen that once where Moses' authority was being challenged in Numbers chapter 16. And Moses, in verse 28 of Numbers 16, Moses said, hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited, Moses is talking about the people that were challenging him. If they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. And it came to pass, as he had made an end speaking all these words, the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all his goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. Now, just in line with what I said earlier, God is in control of all things. This beast that we're starting to look at of chapter 13 is quite fearsome. And we're going to discover that he will be having much authority over the whole world. And it can be a situation where it'll be impossible. It's impossible. How can God protect us? It's not impossible. In this case, God did a new thing. He said, verse 30, but if the Lord make a new thing, and that new thing was the ground opened up and swallowed those people right there. And the other people ran away, but they need not run away. That was allocated, dedicated for those people that were challenging the authority of Moses. And so Moses humbly says, okay, sure, if you just die a common death, then I was not sent to lead you. But if God does a new thing, well, then I was sent. And so very interesting times coming where God will demonstrate something by, like in this case, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. So this is the kind of influence that the dragon will be having on the inspiring the beast. That devil, the that devil and Satan, that's in chapter 12, verse 9, tells us that it's specifically talking about the devil and Satan. Now, the times that are coming, 1 Thessalonians 5, 3 tells us that for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. We see that towards the end times, people will be talking. They will be saying peace and safety. We're in a situation of peace and safety, and yet sudden destruction will come upon them. We had read before Isaiah 66, 7 and 8. We had read that that travail of the woman would happen after she had given birth. Who has heard such a thing, and who hath seen such a thing? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. And this is after the woman gave birth, like Israel having given birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, would be having travail, would be travailing again. And we covered that before. The other thing, Satan not only is instrumental in the ascension of the beast here to his position of power, but Satan has a role in the authority and the power and the characteristics of this beast. In verse 2, we read, and the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So this is what we see, is that it's the dragon of chapter 12, that gives this beast power and his position, that's his seat, and his great authority. So not only his ascendancy here out of the sea or at the seashore in Israel, that the beast rises up. But also that he's been given authority and power, and he demonstrates some characteristics that are similar to the beast, having authority and power. Thirdly, this there's a difference here. The influence of the dragon and the beast, there is a difference between the two. In chapter 12, verse 3, we read that there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. So that's the dragon. Now here in Revelation 13:1, we read, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a great beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So, 7 crowns upon his heads on the dragon, 7 crowns upon his heads. For the beast, it's upon his horns were 10 crowns. So, seven crowns upon the heads. And we'll look a little bit more here in chapter 17 about these numbers, the 7 and the 10. So we see it. There is some difference here. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. A distinction here between what we saw about the dragon and the beast. So we've seen the ascendancy of the beast either out of the sea or on the seashore there, out of the Mediterranean or there in Israel, his ascendancy, his authority, a difference between him and the dragon, and then the attitude of the beast. And that was the last thing we saw there in verse 1. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And so his attitude, the attitude is a singular name, not a plural name. So multiple heads, multiple horns, multiple crowns, but one single name, and that is blasphemy. Blasphemy against God. And so we see a religious aspect to this beast, in the sense that this beast considers God. Now, a lot of atheists blaspheme God, but why? If there is no God, why even bring it up? I've often wondered to myself too, why does the world, like, why are they concentrating on Israel? Like, don't they know the Bible? Like, this is all happening. Like, if you don't believe the Bible, then just ignore Israel. But no, it's just happening because God didn't predict this stuff. He foretold it. And that's a weird place to be in knowing the future. It's so just amazing because you just know what's going to happen. It's happening as we see it. So here, some of these people just claim to defy or deny God, and yet they blaspheme. Why do they blaspheme? They say there is no God. So we've seen the influence that the dragon of chapter 12 has on this beast. Now, the relationship of this beast with the vision of Daniel. We see that in verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were like the feet of a bear. His mouth is the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Where did we see that before? Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 through 8. In Daniel 7, 3 through 8, the four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. And in verse 4, it says, the first was like a lion. In verse 5, it says, the second, like to a bear. And verse 6, another, like a leopard. And then in verse 7, it speaks of a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible. And in context, we recognize that, if you recall back when we were discussing these things in Daniel, that the lion, the bear, and the leopard were representative of Babylon, Medo-Persia, which today is Iran, and Grecia, which is Greece, and even went into the detail in Daniel about Alexander the Great and the four generals that would rule after Alexander the Great. And so the dividing of his world kingdom into four parts. And so the relationship of this beast with the vision of Daniel. And there it is, the relationship with previous world empires. This beast has had some relationship with previous world empires. It was like those things. It was like a leopard and had feet as the feet of a bear and a mouth as the mouth of a lion. Thirdly, the influence of the dragon on this beast is this beast receives a deadly wound. Now, here's an interesting thing. Verse 3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. So what was wounded? Was it the head or the horn that was wounded? Well, it was a head. Is it the whole beast or one of its heads? Well, it's one of its heads. So some say that the beast is the Antichrist. But in Revelation 17, we see that this powerful political leader is to come out of the seventh head that has 10 horns on it, and he will become the eighth empire of the world. He will reign a short time, 3.5 years, and last. And the last part of the tribulation. So according to Revelation 17:10, and there were seven kings, five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come, and when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. So, five of the seven heads had already fallen in John's day, according to chapter 17. One of the heads still existed in John's day, and the one that was to come, the seventh one, is the one with 10 horns on it. A head receives the deadly wound. The seventh head has the 10 horns on it. Is it the sixth head or the seventh head that receives the deadly wound? We don't know. Or at least we're not explicitly told. The sixth head is in existence in John's day. Rome, the last world empire. Could it be that this sixth head is revived from a deadly blow to become the seventh head that is the next world government with 10 divisions, the 10 crowns? Rome, so to speak, died in 876 AD when the Visigoths invaded and burned the city of Rome to the ground. Now we believe that Daniel's fourth kingdom, the legs of iron, referred to the Roman Empire. But we don't really know who the feet of iron and clay are. So the previous world empires were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece. Because when Daniel wrote, two great empires were already passed. That would be Egypt, Assyria. And so Daniel wrote about the current empire. It was Babylon. And foretold that Medo-Persia would come as a world empire, which it did during Daniel's time. And then Greece would come sometime after Daniel's time, which it did. And so those five empires had already fallen. And we don't know if some say that this entire beast of Daniel 13 is the man, the Antichrist. But when you fit it in with chapter 17, it appears that the beast is something bigger. It's like all the world empires put together. The history of it, and in the case of the five that are fallen, there are seven kings, five are fallen, and one is. That's during the time of John, so that would be Rome, if following this reasoning. And that the seventh empire would, out of the seventh empire would rise this eighth. That's in Revelation 17:11. He is the eighth, and he is of the seven. And so, could that be that it's this seventh head that's bringing forth the man, the Antichrist? Now, having said all these things, we've seen God's hand working in all these world empires up to this date. We can be confident that God is working even today. The world right now is so excited about the New World Order. I remember when George Bush Sr. announced that publicly, the beginning of the New World Order. He announced that in his outgoing speech as president. He says, "We are now entering the New World Order." And it's really interesting. Back in 1975 to 79, when I was in Bible school, there were books written by Christians saying the New World Order is coming. And all of that was knocked down and debunked as... they used the word New World Order. It was debunked as conspiracies. And so I was even saying, well, okay, yeah, I can see a New World Order coming. But, of course, they will not call it the New World Order because all of these books have been written about it. So, like, they're not going to call it the New World Order. They will call it something else because they don't want to give credence to all these books that they've been calling conspiracy theories. And lo and behold, that's what they're calling it. They're calling it the New World Order. So we don't know if that's the order that is going to be this last world empire, but certainly it is the one that's being publicly announced. And I saw an interview with a Jewish rabbi recently. He was discussing preparations that are being made to rebuild the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. And he promotes this phrase, coexist. You might see that on bumper stickers. And so how does this apply to us today? Well, we're seeing that. We're seeing that on bumper stickers. And if you notice, it looks like the word coexist, but it's made up of symbols. The coexist image is an image created by Polish Warsaw-based graphic designer Peter Metrozinovich. in 2000 as an entry into an international art competition sponsored by the Museum on the Theme for Dialogue, Understanding, and Coexistence. And these have become bumper stickers in the early 2000s. And really began to be more prominent after 9/11 in 2001. And the common version of the sticker spells coexist using the Islamic crescent as for the letter C, the peace sign for the letter O, combination of the male and female symbols for the letter E, the Star of David as the for the X, a pentagram for the dot of the I, the yin and yang symbol for the S, and a Christian cross for the T. So it's become the most common. Now, the one thing that I found interesting is that Jewish rabbi promotes this coexist, thinks it's wonderful that the Muslims are cooperating and the Vatican is Islamic State, the Vatican State. All these religious orders are cooperating with the Jews, but he gives us one caveat. The caveat is that Jesus Christ, well, he doesn't say Christ, but Jesus is not God. And so he's pretty adamant about that. So singles out biblical Bible faith. The Vatican State is happy to accommodate that as one of the current popes has publicly stated. Now, here's the thing. The original view of, you've got all these nations of the world, and I remember reading lots about the League of Nations when I was in school and public school, and the original view of the League of Nations that was founded in 1920 and lasted until 1946, it was founded by the U.S. President Woodrow Wilson in Geneva, Switzerland, and then the United Nations that was founded in San Francisco and it's headquartered in New York from 1945 until now. Their original view was that there would never be another world empire. There would never be another world tyrant like Hitler or Mussolini or any of these that had aspirations to conquer the world. What it was going to be was the United Nations was going to be all these nations working in harmony together. And both the League of Nations and the United Nations had that in view. And the world view was that the Bible was wrong to foretell that there would be a one world government. And I remember back in the late 70s when all those books were coming out predicting that there would be a one world government, all the people that supported the United Nations say, no, we reject the Bible. We believe the Bible is false, that there'll be a one world government. We are going to be all these multiple nations, 176 nations or whatever it was, working in peace and harmony because we have a central body to coordinate that we wouldn't go into wars anymore. Well, isn't that something, how things change? So the worldview was that the Bible was wrong to foretell that there would be a one world government. But amazingly, they have changed their course and they're heading rapidly toward the one world order, the new world order, they call it specifically. And Jesus did predict he foretold in Mark 13:8, for nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be earthquakes in diverse places. There shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows. Out of this comes a world dictator, a new world order, and 10 divisions or 10 horns of the world. Now, that's if we're following this belief that if the Antichrist is a man, is only one comes out of one of these heads, the seventh head, as one of the horns. I need to tell you that alternatively, it is the long-standing view that the head receiving the deadly wound is a man and Antichrist that gets the deadly wound, counterfeiting the death and resurrection of Christ. So it's either a man that, that's the most popular view, that it's a man that receives the deadly blow. But if we follow these heads and horns, it appears that it could also mean that it's speaking of a past world empire, meaning the Roman Empire was given a fatal blow. And the new empire that's to come, the Antichrist as a man will grow out of that. The new head, the seventh head, being this new world order. So I'm going to stop right there. I've only covered the one main point. I had two main points and only covered the first one. I have no sense getting into the second main point. Talked about the inspiration, the role of Satan to inspire the beast. And now, Lord willing, next time we will look into how this dragon, the devil, and Satan influence the beast. So, Lord willing, we'll look into that. The adoration that the beast receives, the arrogance of the beast, the authority of the beast, the anger toward God of the beast, the attack on the saints by the beast, and the affiliation of people that worship, end up worshiping the beast. So the bottom line, the conclusion of all this, how it applies to us, is I've personally experienced where godly people reading God's word talked about a time where there would be a new world order. And they called it the new world order even. And I even didn't, it's right to be skeptical. The Bible doesn't say new world order. But I mean, they're actually using the same words. So, I didn't get into reading about that the history of the New World Order, but they have announced some plans to divide it into the whole world into 10 different divisions. Now, that may not be this revived head. The one that was given a fatal blow, if that's the proper interpretation. But it's just amazing to me to see that what God, men of God talked about back in the late 70s, and that the world denied, called it just a big conspiracy, are actually going ahead and fulfilling all that. And where at the time, it was... the United Nations is all about we all live in peace and harmony as distinct sovereign states. Well, that has really changed. So we're in the middle of seeing this happen. But we can have confidence, no matter how fearsome the world might be. God is able to swallow up anything. Because He created the world. He created us. And He only wants us. He's only wooing us as individuals to come to Him and to give Him praise and the glory, which we do. We bring God praise and glory. And all of this that we're reading about is just glory and honor and praise to God our Father, our Creator and our Sustainer. And He's the one that's provided salvation. He is our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, come in the flesh, dwelt among us, lived a sinless life, gave His life on our behalf. Anyone, whosoever will, He died for all. Unfortunately, not all will accept. We have to accept salvation as a free gift. It has nothing, there is no merit that we can bring to our salvation. That is every religion of the world believes that their morality brings merit to their salvation. Any morality or goodness that comes out of us is a result of salvation, not as a contribution. That is just an insult to our Lord and Savior that we would contribute to our salvation. Jesus Christ is the Savior or he's not. Pray that any who are not saved would understand that clearly. And those that are, we just praise God for his free salvation. All right, let's just bow for a word of prayer as we dismiss. Dear God, we thank thee for thy goodness to us, for thy provision. We just pray that as we continue to look into how the future is laid out by thee, we have nothing to fear. And we look back in the past, we had nothing to fear there. We might run away when the ground opens up for somebody else because we're weak, frail, but we do recognize that you can do a new thing can come. And you are promising deliverance for those that love you, those that turn to you. Many people, in that while we were yet enemies of you, Christ died for us. Pray that thou dismiss us with thy care and blessing. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.